Matthew chapter 6. Going to read verse 9 through verse 13, and we're going to read verse 19 and verse 20 to go with it. We all know this. I guess we do. I mean, when I was growing up, I'm going to say me and Norm, don't know about Melissa, she'd be next in line. Did they say the Lord's Prayer when you were in school? Okay, yeah, 63, they cut out all that. She's born 63. But when Norm and I started first grade, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and we said the Lord's Prayer in school, public school. And so if you look in verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And then if you look down 19 and 20, he says something else. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I saw there was a place, y'all may remember it. I talked to the fellow that ended up buying it, and he bought it from the son of the old man that had it, right there at the corner across from McCoy's, on the same side of the road as McCoy's on 351. There's a corner there, and there was a little house there, and a for sale sign for years and years. And when Walmart moved over there, this old man thought, he always thought that he was going to make $1 million on that place. Well, and I think he got offered $200,000, somebody told me, and he turned it down, thought it was worth $1 million. And he died without that $200,000. And as soon as his son got it, what do you think he did? He sold it. I've preached this for years and years. I preached it to my mama. She didn't hear it. And I've preached it to a lot of others. They didn't hear it. Whatever you got that you think is so wonderful, it's going to be in the front yard with a for sale sign. And I don't care if it was grandpa's and great-grandpa's and it's the Confederate flag he carried at Shiloh. It's going to be in the front yard with a for sale sign, if it doesn't just rot and go away. So I want to talk to you about the grace of God, the effectual grace of God. And it came to me a couple days ago that the grace of God is like the sun. The sun's a very interesting thing. Now I'm going to talk about the sun, the S-O-N, and the sun, the S-U-N. Now the sun's a very interesting thing. The sun can either save you or it can damn you. Did you know that? The same sun. Because the reason that men go to hell is because they reject light. The same God. He either loves you, now listen, or he hates you. Now you only hear one side of the story. If you go to church, if you go to religion, that they preach one side of the story. They preach that it's a sunny day and the sun's shining and everybody's happy. And they preach that God loves you. But they don't preach that sun can kill you. And it can. And they don't preach that God can kill you. And he can. And God can love you or he can hate you. The same God loves the one and he hates the other. The bright shining sun can both kill and it can bring life. It causes things to grow. It can inflict pain or it can bring warmth. So that same sun is shining. That same God is there. And thus I'd ask, what is God to you? Because he's not the same thing to everybody. What is God to you? You know, it's interesting to me, one of my favorite scriptures in Matthew 24, he said, "Pray your flight be not in winter." I got a text from, man, I don't know, Amanda or Sabrina, yesterday. You didn't know that, did you? With a picture of their old grandpa. And she was telling me about a story he told about going through survival training in the mountains in California. And he said, all I remember is I was cold for 30 days. You remember that story? Do you know what my uncle told me? That Flute was a tail gunner on B-26, the Bulls. You know what he remembered? It was cold. It was real. He said, I can't tell you how cold it was. There was no heat in the tail of that airplane. If you think it's cold at the surface, those were low-level bombers. They only went up, 13, 14, 15,000 feet. That's low level. 10,000 feet. He said it was cold. Norm said it was cold in the mountains. Was it cold in Tennessee? You know what I remember about Tennessee? It was cold. Everybody goes, man, it's beautiful up there. I said, it's cold up there. And if you've ever been cold, and I have, and you couldn't get warm, there's hardly anything like that on the earth. I was raised in South Texas, 100 degrees. We were raised without air conditioning, but I could always find a way to cool off. I lived through it, but I have been so cold I couldn't get warm. And the Lord said, pray your flight be not in winter. And then he also says in that same chapter, the one to be taken and the one to be left. That sun's shining up there, that God's up there, he's going to take one and he's going to leave the other. And I'm asking you, what is God to you? Not to me, to you. Because it doesn't matter about me. And the truth is, to me, it doesn't matter about you. Because you're not going to be standing with me and I'm not going to be standing with you. Now hear me. The Lord provides both. We find in the book, in the Bible, he'll provide a lion spirit. Oh, don't preach that. Preacher's case. He provided a lion spirit to convince Ahab to go to battle and he'd die and the dogs lick his blood. God did that. And he'll also provide a true spirit. What spirits he provided? The biggest lie told in church is the first one that preacher stands up and says, smile, God loves you. And I always thought, man, you don't know anything about me. You don't know if God loves me or hates me. Because he hated Esau. And if Esau was here today, you'd be lying to him. Because the Bible says that God hated Esau, you see. So everyone in this life is persuaded by either one or the other. It's either killing him or it's giving him eternal life. And so if you boil it down, you had back then when he was trying to convince Ahab to go to war, Jehoshaphat was going to be saved. Ahab wasn't, so you had Ahab and Jehoshaphat. In the Bible, you got Jacob, you got Esau, you got Cain, you have Abel, you got wheat and tares, and you got sheep and goats. And the Bible says the Lord, having saved the people, you remember this in the Exodus, out of the land of Egypt. Y'all remember? 10 plagues, brought them out of Egypt. But then do you remember what he did to all but two of them? Destroyed them, killed them, every one of them. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, you're probably there, same page, in verse 45, he said that you may be the children of your Father. No, not here on earth, but which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun. This is a verse that gave me the idea about the S-U-N. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. All those people in Ukraine and Russia and China, the same sun shining on them that it does on you and I. White, black, red, purple, blue. It shines the same sun shining on all of them. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's South Texas, it's easy to think, man, what did I do to make God mad? Because it doesn't rain. But this verse right here, Matthew 5:45, it takes care of that. I like that two, all these twos we mentioned, because two in the Bible, some of you may know this, some may not. I'm pretty much... I believe in numerology. I believe that numbers mean things. I believe that words mean things, numbers mean. And two implies, y'all, anybody know what number two is? It's the number of division. Two is always division. You can't divide one by one, you see. Two implies division. And I like two because it makes the choices fewer. You want to confuse somebody, just give them a lot of choices. Hand a woman a menu at a restaurant. All the guys are laughing. What are you going to have for supper? Oh, let me see. Oh, man. The girl will tell you, before we stopped to eat, I did the ordering and I knew what they were going to order before we got there. And that's the way it was going to be. Because I wasn't going to sit there while everybody stood there and read that menu. You see? Of course, I was guilty that Friday night. I was reading the menu, but I wanted to try something different. But I had more than two choices. And you know what it caused? It caused confusion. So two makes the choices fewer. So if you can, I've always endeavored, if I can boil things down to the lowest denominator, and especially just get them down to two, then the decisions become much easier. You know, if you get to 6 points in corpus, you got six ways to go. But if you get to the why, you only got two ways to go. You might pick the wrong one. And fortunately for you and I, with God, it's just two. Genesis, from the very beginning of the book, is all about twos. He put two trees in the garden. Just two. And he separated the light. Well, there was light. He created light. And there was darkness. There was only just darkness then. So he made two choices, light and darkness. He made male and female. And in that garden you had God and you had the devil, the serpent. And they had two boys. You had Adam and Eve, just two people. And they had two boys, Cain and Abel. And they had, out of them came Jacob and Esau, twos, you see. Amos 3, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk two? Can two, just two, walk together except they be agreed? Two. Perfect marriage. Two. Two. Anything more than that, marriage, divorce, step, it's confusion. It's confusion. Two. There's only two spirits, a natural spirit, what you might say a carnal spirit, and a holy or supernatural spirit. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to purgatory. It's a beer joint, remember, on 70 West out of Cookeville, Tennessee. That's the only purgatory I ever saw. Never went in there, but I passed by it every day on the way to and fro. Purgatory, you see. You might say there's hot, cold, good and evil. Twos. Now, the enemy... The interesting thing about that is the enemy desires anything except two. Do you ever think about that? God revealed that to me many years ago. I preached this many, many years ago. The enemy wants a gray world. We look at commercials on TV and I'll ask Melissa, I say, now I know I'm a racist. What is he? What is she? I mean, really, you look around, well, what is, you know, I can't say a whole lot, just got my new DNA, but what is he? What, you see, everything's becoming, the devil, he wants a gray world, not black and white. We don't even have male and female. Did you ever think, Norm, that me and you'd live in a world that didn't know male from female? You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding me. And now they have trans and who knows, God knows what all, you see. And in the temptation when the devil came, you find that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He gave the Lord a bunch of choices, never just two. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, man can't just live by bread alone. You know, you ever go to a buffet? Yeah. What happens? You eat too much, don't you? You know why? Too many choices. You know what we're having today? Pork and beans. Not can of, but we're having pork and beans. There's not a lot of choices involved there. You want pork or beans or both? You can have both. Pork and beans, you see? And so, with the Lord, it's light or dark. It's left or right. It's heaven or hell. It's truth or a lie. It's God or mammon. He said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both, you see? Because he said you can't serve, and this is the key to the message, that sunshine and everything else. You can't serve. You can't and I can't, with God, serve two masters. Most often the other master is the one in the mirror. And that's the problem with most in religion. They got one foot in the world, and they got one foot in the church, or one foot in the Bible. Oh, yeah, well, I believe that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, the devil's believing Jesus, you see. God said, come out and be separate. And he said, love not the world. And that's why that most that profess Christ are adulterers. And so often, like, you know, Samuel went up, God told Saul to kill all the Amalekites, and Samuel shows up. He said, yeah, but I killed them all. God said, when God said kill the Amalekites, I don't know if you remember the story. It's a very poignant story. God said kill them all. Not only kill the Amalekites, animals. Oh, what a cute puppy. Bang, you're dead. And Saul said, I killed them all, man. We killed them all. And Samuel said those prophetic words. What's this bleeding of sheep I hear? Oh, well, I saved the best sheep. But I saved them for God. You know that's what men say? Oh, yeah, I'm doing it for God. That's what religious people say. Oh, yeah, I do that, you see. So, it's not what God is. You hear me? Because he told Moses, who are you? Y'all remember what he said? Two words, three letters.
I am.
I am. I preached a message a few years. It hadn't been that long ago, I don't think. And it was called Because I Said So. Because Norman and I were raised in a day when the reason you did something was because I said so. And you didn't have to have a reason to tell your young'uns to take the trash out. Other than, I said so. And that's what God's saying. Who are you? He said, I am. I am that I am. So it doesn't matter what God is, because he is. It matters what we are before God. And what that son, or anything else, is to us. What is he to you? If he's not Lord, then you're not his. You're not his. The Jews in Christ's day, it said he walked no more in Jewry. They were damned by the very God they believed in, that they professed to believe in. Those Jews. And I'm going to tell you that today in evangelical and Protestant circles, there's going to be more religious people damned by the very God that they profess to believe in because of what God is to them. Just like those that perished in the wilderness. Like those that are under the sun. The parable of the sower. It makes known to some, not all, the mystery of God. We're not going to read the parable this morning. It's a very famous parable in the Bible. And all the things that befall, the word of God goes out. That's what we're doing this morning. I'm not a very good farmer. I'm just throwing it. I just throw seed. Now, I know preachers, they go out there and they dig and they get the earth ready and they water and they do, and that's not me. That's not me. You saw me send that boy out for this water. Okay? I'm not following him. I'm not standing over him. You know? I'm the guy that throws him in the deep end. Not everybody's like that, and I'm not telling you got to be like that. I'm saying that's the way I am. I throw him in the deep end, and he either sinks or he swims, you see. And so this seed goes out, and you remember it fell in four different places, okay? And some, the first one, the devil just gobbles it up. The devil takes the word of God away. Isn't that interesting? The seed's the word of God, and it says the first one fell on the rocks, and the birds, the fowls, the air just came and ate it up. And it says, and when Jesus explained, he says, that's just the devil. The devil comes and takes it away. So the word's going out this morning to some, even in a group this small, the devil's just going to come take it away. And some of them, it'll spring up for a little while, and you get a little religious, and all of a sudden you're going to turn over a new leaf. But it says the sun comes up and burns it up, and it's gone. And to some, it grows up, and you stay pretty religious most of your life. But you let all these thorns and brambles, South Texas brush, grow up with it. And it chokes that word, and it's never fruitful. But only one falls on good ground. And the same God is over all. All the things that befall the same seed. The same seed. But all the outcomes are very different. And thus comes, as he said, the enemy came and planted tares. Those are people. The enemy came and planted tares with the wheat. And everybody goes, and the church people and what have you, they emergency calls. The church people and such, they go, oh, look, we have wheat. I was talking to a man about that the other day. We could all load up in a van this morning and go down to a local church and listen to the preacher. And at the end of it go, you know what, that's pretty good. We like that. I think we'll just join. Oh, well, isn't that great? All these people want to join our church. Everybody in favor, and everybody raise their hand. They don't know anything about us. They don't know that we're a biker gang and we rob banks and pillage. They don't know anything about us. You see? But God does. God does. And so we walk around in our lives, say, see, I've got a wedding garment on, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. But that garment's not dipped in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. That's why I've once sang the song, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Shed his blood on Calvary to save a wretch like me. The blood of the Lamb. And we've got well-renowned, known men today that claim that blood is but symbolic. It's a symbol. There's whole religions formed on symbols. Catholics, they have statues and crucifixes and crosses, you know. And the Orthodox, they've got icons. So, in salvation, in true salvation, in the difference in those that are going to heaven and those who are not, how is the symbolic? Because that's what most people's religion is. They don't know the Lord. They know of the Lord. They might have Jesus on their dashboard, you know what I'm saying? Or a picture of the Last Supper over their table or something. How is the symbolic separated? And it's separated experimentally. By that I mean something real happened in your life. Were you symbolically saved like they do in the Baptist church? Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Really? Well, let's see, who wants to go to hell and who wants to go? I'm going to say heaven's going to win that vote. Okay? But you see, a symbol is not the actual. All these young people today, they play video games. And they all think they're Rambo. I don't know what happened if they heard a bullet go by. A real bullet. Because it's not a game. They have a... I'm sorry to say, when I was in the VA hospital a few weeks ago, they've got on Air Force bases. I was Air Force. Basically, a timeout place, a safe place. You know, if that Marine Norm starts yelling at me, I get a safe place, a place where he can't yell at me. You do not want to know what that fellow would have said or done to me had I told him that in my day. Because I couldn't repeat the words, you see. And so what happens is, when you have a symbol of something, that symbol, now listen, that symbol becomes an idol. You can actually turn what you think is your grace into an idol. Because you think, told you the two most dangerous words in the English language, because you think you're going to heaven. You think. God help you if you only think you're going. Because you've got to be born again in the Spirit of God experimentally, not symbolically. If all I've got is a symbol of the blood of Christ, I'm worshiping an idol. And there's whole religions that do that. And they walk in, you go to Spahn Hospital in Corpus, what do they got on the wall? A crucifix. Every time I go see my granddaddy or my daddy, we were all born and died there. I don't know if I'll die there. I was born there. Spahn Hospital, Corpus Christi, Texas. And every room you go in, they got that crucifix on the wall. They got a plastic Jesus on a little plastic cross. And that thing's an idol. It's a symbol. But we can just as readily in evangelicalism have that same symbol in our heart of salvation. And that blood is just, well, a symbolic blood, you know. I'm only symbolically washed. I'm not really, my sins aren't really washed away. And I'm certainly not clean through the blood. Famous, I know a lot of people listen to him, John MacArthur. Believes that the blood of Christ is just a symbol. It was symbolic. Like the blood of sheep and goats. Another famous, Paul Washer. Now I used to listen to these men until I found out that the blood's symbolic to them. If the blood's just symbolic, they have an idol. They're idolaters, you see. And they believe that we were saved by Christ's death and that blood's but a symbol. You may as well kill an ox. Just kill you a sheep or goat. Because it doesn't mean anything. So I believe something and I'm saved. I told you, the Bible says the devils believe in Jesus. They're not saved. Remember, two, always two. Saint or sinner. Always two. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 15, parable of the sower, and that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, well, I thought the heart was deceitfully wicked above all things, who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. How on earth do you think they got an honest and good heart? Because God says there's none good. And he says the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Symbolically? You think symbolically I'm really a goat? But God calls me a sheep? Did he die to save goats? I'm asking you, did he die to save goats? Did he die to save Esau? He hated Esau. Did he die to save the workers of iniquity? The Bible says he hates the workers of iniquity. Hates them. And says when he's coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that obeyed not his word. My sins, Bible says that my sins were, not are, as scarlet. They aren't symbolically white as snow. Try some symbolic soap on your next load of laundry and see how clean it comes out. Or eat you some symbolic bread and see how full you get. Symbolism does not remove sin, and it doesn't make a saint, it doesn't make a sinner a saint. And being born again in the Spirit of God is not a figure of speech. By the way, I've had both. I've had the symbolic born again, and I've had the literal born again. So if I didn't have this Bible, I could tell you about it. You see what I'm saying? Like Norm being cold in the mountains, or me being cold in the mountains of Tennessee. He can tell you about it because he was there. It happened to him. And more sure than we were cold in the mountains, I don't know about you, but I know about me, I was born again of the Spirit of God. Listen, I went down one man and I came up another. And all things, I became up a new creature, and all things became new, and there wasn't no preacher, and there wasn't anybody singing "Just As I Am," and there was no choir. I was born in the flesh one man, and I was born in the spirit another. I was blind, but now I see. And he said, how'd that happen? He said, I don't know. Well, what did he do? He said, I don't know. He said, I only know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. A new creature. Not the same creature. Like I said, I never quit cussing. Well, you don't cuss. No, I don't know what happened to that guy. I got a new mind. I got a new heart. One day I'm going to get a new body. You see? I got a new thought process. I got new affections in this old body. And today what we try to do is just give somebody a new thought process by some procedure. Symbolically of some type. And they have seminars. I'm sales and marketing. And they have these pep rallies. Every kind of self-help book in the world. Do this and you'll get a date. Wear this and you'll look, and do eat this and see. So that's what seminars and seminaries are for. That's what prison and AA are for. Because they're trying to take goats and turn them into sheep. They're trying to take tares and turn them into wheat. But you see, Paul said, am crucified with Christ. He said, I am. Nevertheless, I live. And that's not a cheer. It's not an oath like Boy Scouts are when we joined the service and held our right hand up. It's a supernatural reality. And when Paul said in Romans, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, you're not really dead to sin. It's just a... My God, why do we write the book if we're not really? I can tell you one thing we really do. We really die. And it comes closer to me every day. And if you live to be this old, you're going to figure that out. You're going to die. It's hard to think about it when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, even 60. But bless God, you'll think about it at 70, 80, 90. You'll think about it plenty. You're going to die. Paul said, God forbid. And I say as Paul, God forbid. He said, but when we, now it's we, were in the flesh. And the Bible says such were. So, yeah, I was. Well, you was. Yeah, I was. But I'm not now. My God, if my religion be but a book, I'm lost. If my religion be but history, I'm lost. If it's but phrases and verses, and recitation, and prayers, I'm of all men most miserable. It's terrible. It'd just be an awful, awful thing. If the dead be not raised, if the kernel of corn fall not to the ground and become something different, if I'd never been born again of the Spirit of God, considering the very word we read, a symbol. This Bible's not a symbol. And the Word was a symbol of God. My Bible says in John 1:1, the Word was God. Are you a symbol or are you a saint? You just say you're a son of God, or are you a son of God? It means led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. They are sons of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So to close, I'd say the sun's yet shining. What's it reveal? That's what's going to reveal everything's the light. That's why men go to hell, they reject the light. But that light's going to shine so bright. He said they couldn't even look at Moses' face. Moses' face. Well, you think that was symbolic? Had to wear a veil over it. What is God to you? Symbol or savior? Friend or foe? The same son. The same God overall. But what is he to you? And I'm going to finish like I began. He's my Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. What good's this son if I be not saved? There's an old veteran. I didn't meet him personally. His name was Charles. George knew him. George knew him personally. George put me in touch with him before he died. Purple Heart recipient. U.S. Army. Vietnam. Took one. Man, he suffered greatly in his last years. Cancer, bullet wound, all the things. He had about everything that could go with it. Charlie was younger than me. He's born in 50. And he's graveyard dead. And I pulled up, George sent me his obit, and I pulled it up and I watched it. And it was just like all the other things. When you go to the nurse, you go to the funeral home, and they've got the music playing, and they've got the slides up there, and it shows Grandpa with all the grandkids. And it shows him when he was a baby. And it shows him in his army uniform. And it shows him catching fish. And it shows him shooting deer. And it shows everybody having a wonderful time. But it doesn't say the first thing about where he's going. Because the sun shines on everybody the same. I pray Charlie was saved. And I spoke with him. I believe there's a good chance that Charlie was saved. But I don't know that. Didn't know him well enough. I know what he professed to me. You see? I made a couple notes this morning after I reread this. And did you know that every true disciple of Christ loves Christ more than father or mother? Now you got to hear this, because this is the crux of the matter. Did you know that every disciple of Christ loves Christ more than his wife or his children? More than his grandchildren? More than his brothers and his sisters? More than his house or his lands? Yea, and his own life also. Every disciple of Christ. Every one of them. You say, I can't do that. Did you know that that happened in the Bible? And there were those that said, I can't do that. All I can tell you is at least they're being honest with God. I cannot do that. I've had people in this church tell me that. I cannot do that. Biggest riff we ever had in this church was the church was separation. I preached a message just like this on separation. You're in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke 14. And I'd be remiss if I didn't read this. Luke 14, verse 25 through verse 28. And there went great multitudes with him. A whole bunch of people. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me, listen to, this is the Lord, this is not Smokey Neal, and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So I don't hate him. You hate him compared to the love you have for the Lord, because it's not even on the same plane. Because he's eternal and they're temporal. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to... Now listen, here it is. Which of you intending to build a tower, sits not down first, count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. They never ask them that at the Baptist church. They never read this to them. You know, I think I want to be a Christian. Okay, well, let me tell you what it's going to cost you. Do you have, well, what the cost? You just told me it was free. Well, it is free. But there's some fine print on this contract. Did you read the contract? That's what Judge Judy always says. Did you read the contract? Did you read it? As sure as I'm sitting here, the cost, who's willing? And you can't fool God on this thing, because he knows your heart. You want to know your pedigree? The answer's right here. We were talking before church. We knew the couple. They were neighbors of ours. Looked like a sweet family. Husband, wife. I remember they didn't have any kids. I was here when they got married. They got four kids. And they said she left last year and said, I didn't sign up for this. You know how many? I'm going to tell you, and I'm not exaggerating, I've seen over 1,000 that didn't sign up for this, and they left the Word of God, and they left the church. That's not what I signed up for. How many raised the right hand in the Corps, or in the rest, in the services we were in, and thought, man, I didn't sign up for this? We still had KP when I was in there. And you know what I thought? I didn't sign up for this. But here's the deal. You in? I looked up. Listen, anybody know what the French Foreign Legion is? Do y'all even know what that is? I know Norm does. He's old salt like me. You do? French Foreign Legion. You know they still have a French Foreign Legion? And did you know? Do you know there's only... You know how you get in the French Foreign Legion? You do? How?
What do you mean?
Well, how do you get in there? There's only one way in. You can't sign up online.
No.
You have to go to France and you have to find a French Foreign Legion office 24/7. Anybody in there? 24/7. You have to go to that office and knock on that door. There's no other way. And it's open 24/7. You ever hear a scripture like that? Maybe in Revelation 3? Behold! I stand at the door and knock. Huh? Has he ever knocked on your door? Jesus said, no man come to me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Has he ever knocked on your door? You better answer. And you better have the right answer. And did you know when you get to the French Foreign Legion office, if you're married, you sign up as single. Man, that looks like a lot like Luke 14. He doesn't much care about my kids and grandkids because he's looking for me. He'll deal with them on his own. He's looking for you, and he's looking for me. Oh, and you have to give up your passport. You see, what's the first and greatest commandment? Come on, people.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Not some of it. All. That doesn't leave much left for the rest of them. Because it's all to him. What did he pay for me? Amen. Amen. You know what my testimony was? Two words. I'm done. That was my testimony. What was your testimony, preacher? I'm done. You know what the Lord's testimony was? He had three words. It's finished. It is finished. I remember I boiled everything down to two. I'm done. I said, that's exactly what I said. Laying on that floor. Are you through, boy? I'm done! It's over. Matthew chapter 19. And that's it. Verse 23 through verse 30. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Well, everybody wasn't rich, and they weren't rich. So he's not talking about rich, rich. Saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, and it is, contrary to what some preachers think. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed, forsaken all. And Peter had a family, had a mother-in-law, had a boat business, fishing business, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of God of man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now that's the gospel. And you get that, and then you've got the right to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven."